Good morning, everyone. Ooh, I'm a little close there. All right, today we're going to start. Actually, this is the last time we're going to be in this book for a little while, just to let you know. I recently found a different one that I want to try. It's called Laugh and Grow Bible for Kids. So we'll be doing that starting next week. So sorry if you've missed the three times we've gone through this book. This story is called Treasure Hunt, and it comes from Matthew 13. One day, Jesus was telling people about God's kingdom. God's kingdom is wherever God is king, Jesus told them. It's wherever God is in charge. It's where he fills your heart up with his forever happiness, and you stop running away from him and you love him. But sometimes people couldn't understand things very well. So Jesus helped them by telling them stories called parables. Jesus said God's kingdom is like a hidden treasure, and then he told them this story. Once upon a time, there was a man working in a field digging. So there he is digging. But what he doesn't know is that in that field, there is a buried treasure. So dig, 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 clink, clank, clonk. Uh-oh. His shovel bumps into something hard. Hello, what's this? He picks it up, dusts it off. It's the chest. It's rusted and locked, but creak, he pries it open. What he sees inside takes his breath away. Beautiful, glittering, gleaming, twinkling, sparkling, precious jewels. It's a treasure chest. He wants that treasure. He needs to get that treasure. He must have that treasure somehow, even if he has to sell everything he has so he can pay for it. He quickly buries the treasure again, runs home and sells everything he has. He takes the money from the sale and goes and buys that field. Now he owns the field and the treasure that is buried in it. He runs back and digs up the treasure again. Jesus said, coming home to God is as wonderful as finding a treasure. You might have to dig before you find it. You might have to look before you see it. You might even have to give up everything you have to get it. But being where God is, being in his kingdom, that's more important than anything else in all the world. It's worth anything you have to give up, Jesus told them. Because God is the real treasure. God had a treasure too, of course, a treasure that was lost long, long ago. What was God's treasure? His most important thing, the thing God loved best in the world. God's treasure was his children. It was why Jesus had come into the world to find God's treasure and pay the price to win them back. And Jesus would do it even if it cost him everything he had. All right, kids. Head off to Sunday school. Be nice to your teachers. And sorry for promoting all the kids to eat all the Oreos and stuff, because we got to deal with the sugar fallout now. This is my old youth pastor ways kicking in. As I'm like, take all the Oreos. But they were mint-flavored anyways, so nobody likes those. All right, so this is a time that we come together as a church family, and we just pray together and just honor God, bring him thanksgiving, but also we bring him our concerns as well. So I know today I'll be praying, obviously, for safe rides home here as we drive back to our houses. The roads, at least on the way here, were a little sketchy. And so we just want safe travels and such. Anyone have anything that we can pray for this week? It's kind of a good thing when it's silent sometimes, because then we're just, hey, let's pray for thankfulness, and that is great. That's fantastic. Okay. How many treatments does he have to go through? Sorry? You don't know? Okay. Yeah. We will continue to pray for his health, but it's fantastic that he's feeling good after his chemo treatment. Right on. Absolutely. I think, from what I understood, she may be at a wedding this weekend, so. That's exciting, right? She's out and about. That's good to hear. Hilda, absolutely, yeah. She was gracious enough to come in and prepare our communion as she usually does. So it was good to see her and just touch base with her. But yeah, we do need to pray for her health. It is not great. All right, well, let's join together as a family here and pray for our loved ones, and also just pray for being thankful for all that we have. Jesus, we come to you today and we honor and we praise you and we lift you high. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the salvation that we have, and we thank you for this body of believers that we can meet with today, our family. Thank you for the love that we have and the unity that we have based off of you. And so we just pray, Lord, that you continue to journey with us as a little church, that we continue to be a church that hopefully greets people and is kind to people as they walk in, and just show them the love that you've given us, Jesus. So we pray thankfulness towards you. We give you our praise. And today we want to praise you for some excellent news as we're hearing some good stuff about healings. As you continue to work in Doug's life, we just pray that the chemos continue to go well. And we just pray that you remove the cancer by your hand, Lord. Remove that, and we pray for the glory to be given to you in the healing of Doug right now. Thank you for all that you're doing in his life. And we pray that he grows closer with you, Lord. And we want to pray for our dearly loved Grandma Ruth, and just, we're so thankful for her. We continue to thank you for just her being the prayer warrior that she is, and she's probably praying for us more than we are for her, and we thank you so much for that. We thank you for her prayers. And we're thankful that she is out and about and at a wedding. We just pray for safe travels for the whole family, and that they come back to us and rejoice and praise you together, we pray. And our one area of concern at this moment, and I'm sure there's more, but the one that has been vocalized is for Hilda. We just thank you for Hilda, and she's still reeling from the loss of Bill after 62 years. And now there's just a lonely space there. And so, Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to comfort her at this time. We pray that we come alongside her, that we encourage her as a church family, and we just love on her in this moment as she's feeling so lost. And we obviously pray for her health as well, as her blood pressure is severely low and she's just having some issues. We just pray right now, Lord, that you take that away, that you heal her body. We thank you for all the work that she does in this church, as she even prepared her communion and she makes the garden look nice along with other people. And we're just so thankful for that. We pray for a blessing upon her in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So today we're going to be reading or talking a little bit about what Paul wrote about in Romans. And so he wrote a letter to the people of Rome, which hopefully we all know this, as it's a book in our Bible. But the book of Romans, it presents us to really the heart of salvation. Who needs it? Why it's needed? And so on. And Garrett, a few months back, he walked us through parts of that book as he presented the teachings of salvation via the Romans Road. Now, that's a phenomenal outreach tool, and if you ever need to get a copy of that, or if you even just want to know it, just let me know, and I'll get you one of those as quick as possible. But a passage that is similar to what Romans presents as a whole book is actually Philippians 3, chapters 3, verses 7 to 9, as it says this. I'm going to read from the actual book here. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, as I read this passage, I notice that there's two kinds of righteousness that are presented to us, and they are both drastically different. The first righteousness is one that comes from humanity, and the second one is from God. Now, as we read through Romans and as we just read in Philippians, we should have this clear understanding that God cannot and will not be satisfied with any righteousness that comes from human beings. God is satisfied with his own righteousness, of course, and his righteousness is offered freely to any person who simply believes in his son, Jesus Christ. Belief is the objective basis of salvation. Now, describing the righteousness of God, well, that's not an easy feat, is it? As righteousness is an aspect of God's character. And sin, it has limited our ability to know God, or limits our knowledge of God. We do know that God's righteousness, it's related to the holiness of God. We see this as both of these are in the law of the Old Testament, which I hope that we've read at some point in time. But they're also found in the ethical teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, the law is not God's righteousness, but it is an expression of his righteousness. In God's law, we see the impression of God's purity, his holiness, his love, his integrity, and his perfection. This is also in the person of Jesus Christ, as the Gospels clearly demonstrate this in the teaching, in the telling of the life of Jesus. God's power, of course, is seen in nature. God's principle is in the law, and his personality is in Jesus Christ, and it's infused all with righteousness. Jesus on one occasion said this to his opposers in John 8:46. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Can any of you prove me guilty? Yes. Those enemies of Jesus were silent, as they had no response for him after this. A few verses earlier, Jesus said this of God the Father in John 8:29. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. So really what we need to pull from God's word today is that the righteousness of God, it's that righteousness that's seen in the law and in Jesus Christ, it is vastly different from human righteousness. Oh, of course, humanity would like to think that we're capable of attaining God's standards and righteousness. We tell ourselves that we just keep adding up our righteous deeds and we'll eventually arrive there. If I just keep doing good, then I'll achieve that righteousness that God wants. But the two kinds of righteousness are so very different in nature, and that makes it an impossibility. I believe that we have this false scale set up in life, and it's one that, you know, I've understood in my brain, and I struggled with at times. In the scale of righteousness, it kind of places the lowest parts of humanity being at the bottom, as we kind of see the lowest of the lows that are the murderers, the sexual deviants, the drug dealers, the greedy people, and the list could really go on. I'm sure it all differs on the person. But then there's the not so bad and the average types of people, right? They're a little more righteous and really just the average citizens. They do bad deeds every once in a while. They're not super bad things, right? And of course, we have the elite righteous that we look up to and we're like, they are extremely righous people. They're but a few. They're people like Mother Teresa and Billy Graham. And we look to them to be like, those were righteous people for sure. Standouts of the human righteous scale. Only that's not how things work with God. God teaches that there's two type of righteousness, his righteousness and human righteousness, and no matter how diligent nor how much we accumulate of human righteousness, it will never lead to eternity with him. Now next week we're having a potluck, and this will be followed by board games. And I think it'll be a phenomenal time of coming together as a church family and playing these exciting games. But I believe that there's going to be that one person that brings Monopoly. And I just hate that game. But I want you to think of the accumulation of human righteousness like Monopoly. just for a second. It's the game that's filled with this colorful money, and it's kind of cool to look at. But only a fool would take that Monopoly money and go to town to purchase their groceries. Although our Canadian currency is quite colorful and Monopoly-esque, I don't think you'd get away with purchasing anything. And spiritually, it's the same thing. There are people thinking they are collecting these spiritual assets before God, and all they're acquiring is human righteousness. They're just acquiring Monopoly money. And God tells us that we must leave the play currency to deal in His goodness. Our goodness has no value in the salvation factor. Of course, we still need to strive to be holy. Now, this is not something that is easily understood, as most people choose not to believe it. But if you were to read your Bible, you would discover that the Bible is clear in pointing out that human goodness will never please God. Now, going back to the book of Romans, we should read this as a prime example, as the opening chapters of Paul's letter, they probe to the depths of human sin. And we're exposed in those chapters to our spiritual illness, as we're shown why human remedies will never be capable of healing the soul. There's three types of people that we're introduced to in Romans. As Paul approaches these people from the perspective, from the spiritual aspects that us humans face. And to no surprise, all three of those people, they need God's righteousness. Everybody needs it. Everybody needs Jesus. Now, the first person found is in Romans 1, 18 to 32. And this person would typically say something along the lines of, "The only standards of conduct that I recognize are those that I devise for myself. I determine to live for myself and for whatever pleasure I can possibly find." Paul describes this for us in verses 21 to 28 as it says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done." Now, the first step along this path for this person is described as vanity of the imagination that results from turning from God. The word imagination is a translation of a Greek word, a word that is known to us in English as dialogue. This word appears 10 times in the New Testament, and each time, it's not great. It has negative connotations attached to it. This is the activity of the human personality that exalts its own reasoning against God. It lifts up its own reasoning and saying, it's better than God's. Paul says that the followers of Jesus are to resist this way of thinking. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says they are to live by demolishing arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and by taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. In spiritual things, we must submit to God and we must submit to His wisdom. The second step for the path of the person who lives for themselves and by their own standards is that their heart is darkened. God is truth and God is light. When people turn from God, they will walk in darkness, just as a person walks in their own shadow when their back is turned to the sun. The farther someone gets from the light, the longer the shadow becomes and the darker the journey. Kind of frightening. And the third step is found in the phrase, "Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." People who turn to their own reason and walk in darkness, avoiding God's truth, will ever say I'm living, I wonder if they will ever say I'm living only by my depraved human reasoning and my foolish heart is darkened. I'm becoming wise. It is the followers of Jesus that are fools. You'll never hear that. That is acute self-deception, and it was the way in which the serpent, the devil, brought Eve to the point of sin in Genesis 3:5, as it says, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That's what the serpent said. Final step is moving from worship of God to worship of humanity, which in the end, it just leads to a degradation of humanity in itself. Go back to Romans 1:22-23, as it says, "Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." Think about what that means. This means if a person will not allow Jesus Christ to begin to make us like him through grace, then in the end we will just attempt to make God like human beings or other things. If a person will not worship God, then they will create or construct something else in God's place. The substitute will become more repellent and more repellent the farther that it gets from the holy, just, loving, and altogether beautiful God. This has happened again and again throughout human history, and you can kind of see it playing out right now in our timeline. I like to view this as though I'm behind the driver's wheel. You know, as what should be happening here. Now I punch in the address to my destination. I allow Google Maps to try to get me there. And I say try, because if you know me, the Google app tends to dislike me. It's something to behold. I've never heard of anyone else complaining about their map app telling them to get out of the car and walk across a river as the destination was on the other side. It happened to me. But if I come to a fork in the road and I mishear Google Maps, well, I end up on the wrong road, obviously. And being on the wrong road and having no way to get back, what should I do? Should I just continue that road and hope that it's going to bring me to my destination? The only sensible thing is to turn around and go back. It's the same thing spiritually. If some of us may be headed down the wrong road slowly, we seemingly may not be on the road as we were not on the road long as we make these stops frequently just to dabble a little bit in sin. It's fine. It's not a big deal. And then there's others who are just flying by and they're going at crazy speeds. They get miles down the wrong road and we shake our heads at them. But just to let you know, spiritually, that wrong road, it's the same road. And it's the same method of correction that's available to us all. Stop. Just stop sinning. Turn around and go back. We call this repentance. Turn back to God. Turn away from the sin and turn towards God. Realize that you've been traveling on the road and the way back is super easy because all you have to do is turn around and go back. No matter how far you are or how short of the distance you've gone down that wrong road, it's the same way back and it's always the great way back. Jesus made it so it was easy. Just to turn around and head back the road that we were on. Moving on to the next person in Romans that is mentioned, it's the person who is ethically superior. Their morality is at the tippy top. They need Jesus too. Romans 2:1-16 is what presents this person. And they would say something along the lines of, "Paul, I am not like the corrupted person. I do not live only to myself. I pursue high standards, the highest, I say. Your call to repentance, it does not apply to me." And Paul would say, "Yes, it does. No matter how high your standards may be, they still fall short of God's standards. That is the difference between monopoly money and the real currency. And in the end, you will also fall short of your own standards, no matter how high or low that your standards may be. Think about it. What is your ethical standard? Is your ethical standard, is it the Sermon on the Mount? Do you live up to that sermon and what Jesus says that we should be? Because in Matthew 5:48 it says this, "Be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect." Well, I know I don't meet that standard. Shoot. But what about even setting the Ten Commandments as the standard? Do you keep all Ten Commandments? That darn covet one probably has us stumble a lot more than it probably should. And I'm sure many commandments have been broken. So darn it, we don't meet it again. But what about the standard being the golden rule? You live up to that one. That one is shattered, as there is no chance that a person is able to treat every person as they would like have done to themselves. So even if we drop the morality scale to the bottom and we just aim at having it being something along the lines of being a person of fair play, I'm sure we'll see a lot of that fair play be broken in board games next week. And we won't be able to carry that out either. We stand condemned by the lowest ethical standards. I think about a man named David. And David was a great king. And King David, one day, he was out on his roof of his palace. It was located in the heart of Jerusalem. And while he was on this roof, he took note of an absolute beauty that was across from him. And she was bathing on a roof not too far from where he stood. That girl's name was Bathsheba, and David discovered who this girl was and invited her to the palace. David and Bathsheba, they would have sex. This would be greatly problematic as Bathsheba was married, and Bathsheba became pregnant due to their sexual encounter. And what did David do? Did he make up for these misdeeds? Did he turn around and go back? No, he arranged to have her husband killed in battle, so he could marry her and cover up his great mistake. This was a great sin, the greatest sin that David committed in his life. And so God sent the prophet Nathan to David in order to expose David and his abhorrent act. And Nathan asked for David's judgment on a hypothetical situation. As he brought David close to him, he's like, "Hey, David, there were two men who owned sheep, one poor and one rich. One day a stranger came to the house of the rich man seeking hospitality, and the man did not want to feed him by diminishing his own herd. He therefore took the sheep of the poor man and served it." David, he absolutely lost his cool at this, and he said, "The man who did this deserved to die." Nathan replied, "You're the man." Be careful in erecting the standard of your own righteousness. You will be condemned by that standard, whatever it happens to be. You cannot earn heaven. You need God's righteousness, not your own. And then the last person mentioned in Paul's letter to the Romans is the religious person. I'm sure we've all come across them. We might even be that person. And in Romans 2:17-29, we see this person pop up. They'll say things like, "I know that all those things are true, Paul. Come on. And they're true for me. If all fall short of these standards, but I'm a religious person. I place my trust there. I'm baptized. I take communion. I support the church. I've got the attendance check mark next to my name." And Paul would say, "Good for you. But you need Jesus. God is interested in what's within, not so much on what's on the outside." 1 Samuel 6:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.' The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, the season of Lent is just around the corner, and I'm not sure if a lot of us celebrate that, but it's the season where everybody, like, gives up something in order to be like, you know what, I'm placing the Lord ahead of this idol that I've created in my life. Wednesday, it's on the 22nd, that's Ash Wednesday. And in the city of Basel in Switzerland, they have a carnival every year that takes place at the beginning of Lent, at the beginning of Ash Wednesday. And this carnival, it's very similar to Mardi Gras. There's a difference, though. Because Basel, I'm probably mispronouncing this city's name, but it's a Protestant city. And it holds the carnival after Lent begins, whereas the Mardi Gras one is before Lent. Now, Basel's carnival, it's as nasty as you would believe it to be. It is Mardi Gras. It's the same thing. There's debauchery that seemingly just reigns supreme during this time, and sin is like thumbs up, I guess, at this time. Everyone knows what happens at the carnival in Basel. They just don't know who does it, because everyone's wearing a mask. The Salvation Army, God bless them. I think they're fantastic. I love them. Now, every year, they advertise during this carnival. They rent billboards and put up posters. And the German words read, and I'm going to absolutely butcher this, so I apologize, German people out there. Gott sieht hinter dein Mask. That's plastered all over these ads. And if you want to know what it is in English, it is God sees behind your mask. God knows what is going on within you. God looks at the heart. Where people are concerned over the outward appearance, God is looking at your heart. He's seeing what is in your soul. And so today we need to understand that God is looking at your heart. He's looking at mine. What does God see when he looks there? Because he cannot fool God with human righteousness, with this fake monopoly money, and deceive him with all the colorful, fancy things that you've probably done throughout your life. Romans 3:10-12 says, it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, Paul, he accepted God's verdict upon his goodness. And Paul turned to God for his righteousness that was given by God's grace. Paul said that his desire was to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but having that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Righteousness from God by faith. A theologian writes, a man was brought into the emergency room with a dislocated spine. My father, who was an orthopedic surgeon, was on duty, and he saw at a glance that the man had been partially paralyzed. He had been in a serious accident, and there was much wrong with him. His legs had been broken, and there were deep lacerations over much of his body, but he could not feel those things because a nerve had been pinched by the spine. My father began to operate on him using a local anesthetic, and occasionally he asked if the man could feel anything from his injuries. Do you feel anything? No, said the man. Do you feel anything now? No, said the man again. At last, my father came to a piece of splintered bone that was pressing on the nerves. This time, as he removed the bone and asked, can you feel anything? The answer came back loudly, yes, yes, I can feel it. It was a cry of pain, but it was a pleasing cry. For it was the first step in the man's complete recovery. Now today, maybe this is how you find yourself. Spiritually, just paralyzed. Your spine shattered. You've been down the wrong road for far too long. And you made up your mind that you're going to turn back. Turn to Jesus. You know that you're probably going to go through some very painful things spiritually. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to begin operating on your splintered soul. Turn to Jesus. Go to him. Like I say, you're going to experience some spiritual pains on your way back to him. like the guy with the bone splinters in his spine. It was the first step to spiritual recovery. And I encourage you to seek out Jesus. Seek out the restoration of your soul. Turn back to Him. Get off the road of sin. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for all that You do for us. So today we just pray for that spiritual recovery of our soul. And we know it's going to be a painful one. But I pray that we are there together to walk alongside, to encourage, to uplift each other when it happens. We thank You for Your salvation. We thank You for extending Your righteousness to us through the shed blood on the cross. Thank You, Jesus.